I think I sense, as you do, a real good spirit. I believe that God is at work. I appreciate the opportunity of talking with some of you already. I think that things are going to happen and are happening this week. They're going to change your lives. And, of course, that's what we've prayed for. 2 Timothy 1, 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, or the Living Letters puts it, with all my heart, I think, or all my effort, or something like that, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. Let's just recommit ourselves to the Lord, shall we? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. There are certain subjects with which I deal that I would like to know a lot more about. This is one of them. I've tried to learn, and I try to be active in this area of my life, but I confess to you that I don't know that I have a whole lot to say about prayer. And the few things I can share with you are not that unique. And what I think I have concluded in preparing for this message is that really the only ingredient that is necessary for effective prayer is to pray. You see, we can hear messages, and we can accumulate knowledge, and we can have all of the facts, and we can have the ingredients that are supposed to go into an effective prayer life, and we can talk about the conditions of an effective prayer life, and all of these things. But in the final analysis, the only way in which our lives will be effectively influenced by the power of prayer is to pray. And there is no one who can convince any of us that we should until by the grace of God we deliberately set our minds to seek His face and our hearts to seek Him continually. Isaiah says, or rather he quotes God, and the reference slips my mind right now. It's a verse that I'm just recently learning. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Now, I've learned the verse, but I don't remember the reference, so if somebody wants to check that out and give it to me, I would appreciate that.
Jeremiah 29:13.
Like I say, it was Jeremiah who said that. Well, you know, he and Isaiah, they were buddies. Got to get around that somehow. Well, 29:13. You've been reviewing lately, have you? That's one of your favorites. No wonder she's been reviewing it. Let's look at it a minute. Just so you can... You see, sometimes by hearing it and letting it come in through the eye gate at the same time, it'll make more of an impression. Notice what it says in verse 12 coming into this. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. So really, that is the basic ingredient in prayer, isn't it? To be willing to seek Him. When? And how? These vary. They vary in an individual. They vary from experience to experience. They vary from period to period of development. What I'm trying to say is that prayer is basically an attitude of our life, not an act. And to think that we have fulfilled our responsibility, or to think that we are having an effective prayer life because we have a given segment of time to which we give ourselves in prayer, could be a misrepresentation of the facts. Because the Bible implies that prayer is to be a continual attitude, so that every experience of our life is brought into the experience of prayer. It's in the recognition of the fact that God is walking by us, dwelling in us, going before us. He's our rear guard. In fact, we are surrounded by God. This is what the Scripture says. Therefore, prayer is basically recognizing His presence and discussing with Him every aspect of my life. It doesn't take a special posture, nor does it take a special place, nor a special time. These can be important, and we'll mention them more specifically. Now, in this verse that we've read, and incidentally, I would like to recommend a little book, and we're going to quote from it in just a moment. If you don't have this, it's back in the book nook, and I would certainly recommend that you pick up a copy and take it along and read it. It's one of the finest little documentaries on prayer. Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds. You'll find some very choice principles in here that will help you and stimulate you and perhaps reprove you, as it has me, in the area of prayer. But in another book by the same gentleman, it's a larger volume on prayer, a more extensive one, he makes a statement similar to this. He says, no study, no effort, no toil, no weeping can take the place of prayer. But you know, it's interesting. You and I work the opposite. We prepare and we plan and we study and we do this and we do this, and then, oh, let's pray about it. And sometimes we don't even add that. You know, we just kind of blunder through in our own strength. And I agree with this man. I know in my own experience, you can prepare the best message with the finest illustrations and get up and deliver it in a very acceptable way and sit down and feel you've done a good job, and God has not moved. God has not moved. No effort, no toil, no tears can take the place of prayer. And so we start with prayer. We don't tack it on. Every area of our lives, we begin with prayer. Whether that has to do with my life at home, whether it has to do with my job, whether it has to do with my ministry, whether it has to do with my children, whether it has to do with my social life, whatever it is, we start with prayer in order to get the guidelines that we need. Now, in this verse that we've looked at, 2 Timothy 1:3, there are three basic principles, and we're going to add to these in a moment, but I want to mention them briefly without going into any lengthy discussion. First of all, there's thanksgiving. And this is a very integral part of prayer, which we'll look at momentarily. But Paul starts out by expressing his thanks. Thanksgiving. You see, this is supposed to be a continual experience. Do you recall Hebrews 13:15? I trust I'm remembering the references properly here. I don't have this down. That's what usually happens. I make my notes and then I depart immediately from them. But I do have some notes here. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. In the King James, it says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Continually. I have learned, and I haven't learned it that well, but I am learning that the greatest therapy for me in any situation is to just start thanking God for it. Whether I appreciate it or not. Whether I like it or not. Whether I'm enjoying it or not. Because if I believe that God is in fact in control of every situation, then I can believe that He has allowed that to come into my life and He has a good purpose for it, and the end result is going to be good. I can thank Him for that, whether I'm enjoying that situation or not. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's Ephesians 5:18, I believe. Pardon? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And Ephesians 5:20 then is the other one, isn't it? Right. Giving thanks always in all things unto God and the Father. That's it. Ephesians 5:20. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is the other one. The second thing we see in Paul's prayer is intercession. See, he was praying for Timothy. He says, I pray for you day and night, constantly. Whenever I think of you, I pray for you. You know, I like that. And I've been trying for the last several years to develop that as a habit. The minute someone comes to my mind, whoever it is, I seek to express some form of intercessory prayer for them. Now, I may not know what their current need is. And so my prayer for them may be a more generalized prayer. A prayer that they might grow in their knowledge of God, or a prayer that they might be able to enjoy with greater degrees the relationship with the Father, or something like this. But rather than just thinking of, let me use Harv here as an example. Many of you have been praying for Harv, and we have too, because we've received the little notes from Harv and Joyce, and we've appreciated those as you have, I'm sure. And I remember a young man came to our area from Harb's situation, and he's up there at school now, and proved to be a real blessing and a real delight to have around. And you know, it was interesting. Every time I'd see Ray, I'd think of Harvey, and every time I'd think of Harvey, I'd pray for him. And this was often, because I saw Ray often. And I think it's just a kind of a good habit. You see, I'd like to think that there are 80 people or 36 people or whatever it is here that, when you think of George Sanchez, you'll just pray for me. Just something. You know, you might say, Lord, help him to not be such a big meathead. See? But something that you know I need. No, I mean that seriously. If we could, when we think of someone, rather than just thinking of them, just express before God some request in their behalf. That's what Paul was saying. Every time I think of you, Timothy, I pray for you. That's tremendous. And then worship is in here, in this verse. I serve my God with all my heart, with a clear conscience. That's worship. I serve Him. Service to God is worship. Worship is service. He worships God, a basic ingredient in an effective prayer life. And we'll come back to these in a moment. I'm just barely touching on them now. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a verse that you know very, very well. In fact, that, along with Philippians 4, 6, and 7, two verses that deal with virtually the same subject. But you see, these two verses indicate to us what I was seeking to express a moment ago, that prayer should be an attitude of our lives in every situation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Don't rely on your own insight, it says in this version. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight or direct your paths. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Every situation. Pray without ceasing. Praying continually. These are phrases that the Word of God uses. An attitude of prayer. so that every circumstance is brought before Him. Rather than beginning to be concerned about it, just bring it before Him. Do you know, it's amazing how many frustrations you can avoid that way. Your children are going through a difficult adjustment time in school, and the first thing you do in the morning, you wake up and you think, oh, I wonder how they'll get along today. They'll probably come home in tears again or frustrated or something else. And through the day, you're concerned about this. And you carry it. Instead of stopping immediately, the moment that thought came to you, and just say, Lord, thank You. We've committed them to You. They belong to You. You'll take care of them. And if for this period of time you want them to go through this experience for their sake and ours, thank You. And lift it off and give it to Him. That's what He asks, casting all your care upon Him. For He cares for you. Now this is prayer in action. And what I'm trying to help us do this morning is recognize the practicality of prayer apart from, but not isolated from, the time of specific prayer that we might spend in our quiet time. You see, the quiet time, as important as it is not an end in itself. The quiet time is like a key that opens up the proper attitude and frame of mind for that entire day. This is why we recommend highly, as much as is possible, to start the day out that way, because it sets the tone of our attitude for the rest of the day. But effective prayer is bringing every situation under the light of prayer in turning it over to God as the things arise in our lives. My son-in-law and daughter are moving from Greeley to Durango. They went down the other day and spent a weekend down there trying to check out the living situation. And I guess Durango is not much more than a wide place in the road and basically tourist-oriented. And there aren't many living places. That's all there is to it. There just are not many apartments available. And they didn't find a thing. Well, now, I could be concerned about that. Our daughter's expecting a child in another few months. And it's the first time they'll be moving this way, and he's trying to finish school and work and all the rest of it. And in the normal context of the concern of a parent, I could try and step in and lift that load somehow, maybe give them whatever we can share with them by way of some finances so that they can get a place down there that may be beyond their means, or something else. But you know what? That wouldn't be the answer. Nor is it the answer for me to walk around concerned about, I wonder what's going to happen, and I wonder how they'll get along, and what about this, and what if, and so on and so on. But I'll tell you what I do. Every time that comes to my mind, I just turn it back to the Lord. Because I remember back there, when Sandy was just a little child, and we stood before a congregation, and I held her in my arms, and my wife and I dedicated her to the Lord, and we've never taken her back. She belongs to Him. He hasn't stopped caring for her today. So I just remind Him, Lord, we gave her to You a long time ago. And You're going to take care of her just as You've taken care of my wife and me for 24 years and supplied our needs. We have not had a regular income in the strict sense of the word. And God has supplied our needs consistently for all of these years. Why, if He's done it for us, why isn't He going to do it for them? So I just turn it back to Him. And honestly, I'm not concerned. This is prayer in action. Continually. Rather than carrying these things ourselves. Now, to get a few basic guidelines for this matter, I'd like for us to look into the life of Nehemiah. So let's go back to the book of Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And I don't have an outline I'm going to follow. What we're going to do is just take kind of a verse-by-verse chronological study and try and draw some principles out of this man's experience. I think there are some delightful and some prominent principles that are illustrated in this man's life. Now, you remember the story of Nehemiah serving the king, and word came to him that the walls of Jerusalem were ruined and the temple was in sad condition, and the Lord laid it on Nehemiah's heart to do something about this, and God blessed his efforts, and Nehemiah was instrumental in restoring the temple and building the walls of Jerusalem in God's program. But in the process of doing this, here are some of the things that we can learn from Nehemiah. Let's read the first few verses here. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Joe here. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the capital, that this other fellow here, Tom, one of my brethren, came with certain men out of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that survived, who had escaped exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors there in the province who escaped exile are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, the gates are destroyed by fire. Now what did he do? Well, he was concerned and he was moved. He was moved. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, notice, there is nothing wrong with normal human responses to situations that evoke an emotional response from us. See, it isn't spiritual to just bottle up your emotions and say, I'm not going to let myself cry about that. No, sirree, I'm going to be strong and believe God. God gave us tears for a purpose. God gave us these releases for emotional purposes because we need them. And it doesn't indicate, I've learned this a long time ago, that to see someone weeping about a situation that has moved them deeply or concerns them greatly does not indicate that they are burdened by it. They're simply moved by it. And in the process, they demonstrate this emotional release. But in the process also, they may be in their heart turning it back to the Lord. It doesn't mean they're carrying it. Be careful that you don't misinterpret that sometimes. So he wept, but he said he continued fasting and praying. Now you see, it's interesting. Immediately we see that his main recourse was prayer. He didn't really have any other recourse. His situation was such that he had nothing he could do by his own strength. He couldn't go out and round up a bunch of men and say, let's go and do something about the wall in Jerusalem, because his position didn't allow him that. He was limited as far as his resources were concerned. And his main recourse, his first thought, was prayer. He resorted to prayer. Now my question to you is, what is the first thought that comes into your life in a tight place, in a difficult situation? Do you know that I have found that one of the areas that is most difficult for couples is to sit down and pray together over a problem that they're having between themselves? They'll discuss it or argue over it, as the case might be. But to sit down and really pray together and honestly confess before God their willingness to find a solution, this is one of the greatest areas of weakness that I've found in counseling couples. It is not the first recourse. And that's unfortunate, because many a squabble could be taken care of without the long periods of silence that exist sometimes. You know, that wall of silence that can build up between you and your wife or you and your husband because neither one of you wants to discuss that? That's tragic. It tears people up inside, and yet we do it because we're not willing to get together and pray about that. Nehemiah's first recourse was to pray. Now, this was based on what we see in verse 5. It was based on his confidence and personal knowledge of God. You see, the more familiar we are with God, the better we know him, the greater degree of confidence we'll have to come into his presence with what we consider to be the menial, trivial, mundane experiences of life. Not just the big traumatic experiences that come along. Nehemiah apparently was well acquainted with God. Notice what it says in verse 5. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. Now that word terrible does not mean what we have made it mean. But that word is awesome. Awesome. The great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, isn't that a beautiful expression of who God is? And Nehemiah spoke that from his heart. He knew that this was the kind of a God that he was approaching. He was a God who kept his word. He keeps covenant. He fulfills his promise. That's what that means. And shows steadfast love to those who love him and follow him. Do you remember what it says in Hebrews 11:6? Let's quote it. Those of you who have memorized it, let's see how well you're keeping up on some of these. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Right. Now, what does that verse mean? Well, there are two things that I think are so important. In fact, I have become sort of convinced that in Hebrews 11:6, we probably have one of the main keys to effective fellowship with God. And that is this. It says in other versions, it uses, and maybe in this one it does, it uses the terminology, he who would draw near to God. He who would draw near to God must believe that he is. Yeah, this one says that. For whoever would draw near to God. Now, what does it mean to believe that he is? That he exists? No, I think it has to be far more than that, because the Bible says the devil believes that and trembles. I believe that there is a direct correlation between that statement, that he is, and the statement back in the Old Testament when he spoke to Moses and he said, Moses, I am. I am. I am everything you'll ever need. And Moses, when you go and talk to those people, you tell them that I am sent you. Jehovah God, the God of every provision. That's what it was in the Old Testament. Jesus used the expression, before Abraham was, I am. And now we find it here. We must believe that he is. That he is who he claims to be. If we're going to walk in fellowship with God, we must be convinced that he is who he claims to be. But secondly, we must be convinced that he will do what he promised to do, that he'll keep his word. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He'll keep his word. He'll fulfill his word. Now that's exactly what Nehemiah said back here. He keeps his covenant. He is who he claims to be. He'll do what he promised to do. Now you see, it's on the basis of that kind of understanding that we can enter into an effective, fulfilling prayer experience. Because if prayer is just sort of fulfilling something that we feel we are obligated to do, rather than a complete communication based on confidence that God hears me, He knows my heart, He will answer, He'll do what He promised to do because He is who He claims to be. You see, my confidence in Him immediately is enlarged, and we call this faith. Faith, as we said, is confidence in one who is faithful. If I ask Dale, "Dale, would you take my car down and get gassed and oiled so it'll be all set for tomorrow for the lake?" and I give him the keys, I think I know Dale well enough to believe that he's going to do that. On what basis? Well, the fact that we've been around one another, I've observed him, I know that he's seeking to walk with God and follow Him, and I can have confidence in him. So I say, somebody says, "Well, you really believe you'll do that?" Yeah, I have faith in Dale. That's what I say. What I'm really saying is I have confidence in him based on the fact that he has proven to be faithful in other situations. Do you follow my line of thinking? The greater degree of experiences we have with God in which He demonstrates His faithfulness, the greater degree of confidence we're going to have in every situation as it comes along. And we'll pray more frequently. We'll turn things over to Him because He has demonstrated His faithfulness in our lives. But you see, this takes continual working at and practice. Turning over different things and then watching Him delightfully supply. Nothing could be better for this family that I mentioned last night than the fact that they had to wait for a couple of months, and all of a sudden, in His own time and in His own way, God brought along someone not only who wanted to buy the house, but wanted it now and had the cash to pay for everything that they needed. Right there, clunk, it was taken care of. Everybody had told them, "You'll never find anybody that has that much money to get your equity out of the house. You'll have to take a second mortgage and I don't know what all, you know." So they had sort of planned that way. But we were praying that God would bring someone along and clear the whole thing up, and He's done it. Now listen, those people, these friends of mine, will never forget this lesson. And the next time any situation comes up, they'll remember the faithfulness of God. And with greater freedom, they'll come to Him on that score. Am I communicating with you? Are you following what I'm saying? The more we know Him, the greater degree of confidence we'll have. Nehemiah knew God. And so the first thing that he did was turn to Him in a situation of need. Unfortunately, our attitude, and the attitude of most of us, is, "I'd rather do it myself." Really. Basically, what prayer is an expression of dependence. And I don't think many of us like to be dependent. We want to be independent. But to have to admit, "Lord, I can't do anything about this. It's something beyond me. And I want You to take over this area and do what You want in it." See, that's what prayer really is. The second thing we see here is in the second chapter, verse 4, in the book of Nehemiah. Now he goes to the king. He was serving the king, but he was sad in countenance. This thing was on his mind. The king recognized it. "Why is your face sad?" Verse 2. "Then I was very much afraid." See, Nehemiah hadn't intended to give this impression. It kind of caught him off guard. "But I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste and its gates have been destroyed by fire.' Then the king said, 'For what do you make request?'" Now this is exciting. This is important in an effective prayer life. Nehemiah didn't say, "Well now, Your Majesty, I appreciate that. And I would like to have a couple of days to pray about this and then I'll let you know what it is I think we need." No, sir. Nehemiah was prayed up. He was ready. And all he needed to do was a quick word of re-expression to God to let Him know that this was His program and Nehemiah was dependent on Him. And all he says is, "So I prayed to the God of heaven And then I said to the king. Well, now, there wasn't a lot of time between those two things. King says, what can I do for you? Well, he can't just stand there, you know, hold it, king. I'm going to pray a while now. Now, I'll tell you what I got on my mind. No. See, right in there, the question, a word of prayer, and the answer. But it indicates that the lines of communication were open. It indicates that he was prayed up. He was ready for this situation. Do you try and anticipate situations? When you know you're going to be seeing someone, do you seek to pray and anticipate so that when the time comes or a problem or situation arises in your discussion with them or counseling, you're ready for it? See, you can. You really can. You can anticipate and be prepared even though you don't know what's going to happen, so that whatever happens, you're ready. You're ready in attitude. You're ready as far as your communication with God is concerned. And you might do exactly what Nehemiah did. Someone mentions a problem, and even while they're mentioning it, you're staring them right in the eye, but in your heart you're saying, Lord, give me wisdom, help me to understand this and to have the right answer. Right there. But because you're in communion. See? Bud does a lot of flying, and I did a little bit. One of the interesting things in flying here in the United States is the extensive coverage that you have in the Omni stations, the omnidirectional radio beacons are called, all through the country, a network that you can follow almost anywhere you go. And we always made it a practice, and it's just kind of standard operational procedure for safe flying, that when you fly over the Omni station, even though it's not an airfield, because many of them are out in the middle of nowhere, you simply report in and you give your altitude, your location, the time and so forth, and your destination and all the rest of it, just so that they keep track of you as you're flying across the country. But it was an interesting thing because I used to keep the radio open. I like to listen to what was going on. And they gave continual, every half hour they'd give a weather report and so forth and so on. And not only that, there was something about having that radio operating, ready, that I knew instantaneously I could reach down, grab that microphone, press the button, report in, and be in touch with someone that quickly. Rather than have to reach down, turn it on, wait for it to warm up, find a frequency, hope I could get somebody. But I was in touch with them all the time. And all it took was pressing the button, talking into the mic, and we were in contact. Well, that's what I mean by being prayed up, if you want to use the term. Having the contact open. All you have to do is press the button and talk. Lord, here's old George again. And this time I've got a different kind of a situation. This time it's not my problem, it's somebody else's, but I want you to help me with it. Just the continual contact. Okay, 4:9. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Now they were building the wall, and they had heard that there were going to be attacks. People were going to try and come in and disrupt what they were doing. So he prayed, but listen, he prepared. You see, God has given us a degree of intelligence, every one of us. And I don't believe that God expects that we should anticipate that God is going to do something for us that we can do for ourselves. Therefore, there are certain aspects of our experience for which we are responsible. Beyond those, we may not be able to go. Up to that point, we can do something, and then beyond that, we allow God to work. Here we see a perfect illustration of this. They prayed, they committed it to God, they asked for His guidance, they asked for His protection, they asked for His wisdom, but they also took the normal precautionary measures that an intelligent individual would take. They set a watch. They set a watch. There are many circumstances of this kind, and we can't take time this morning to try and enumerate them, but sometimes the situation is such that we can only pray and believe that God is going to answer and work. because it's beyond our capacity. But there are other times when prayer must be followed by action. For example, our son, our youngest son, was all lined up to go to a certain school. He had been offered a couple of scholarships here in Colorado for his singing ability, and he was not interested in accepting them because he doesn't want to major in music. He does want to continue using his voice wherever the Lord can use it, but he's not interested in being a music major. And so he had chosen a school that had a good course in the subject that he was interested in. Along about the middle of summer, we received a phone call from another college. And it was the music professor offering Tom a full tuition scholarship to go out and sing in the quartet. Well, now, it's the school that I attended, from which I graduated, where my wife and I met, and we have kind of a warm place in our hearts for it, but we could never think of sending our son there because the tuition is too high, especially for us out here in Colorado. The school is in California. And we had the other son in college as well. So we had never given this school a thought. And all of a sudden, here it was. Here was the offer. Well, what to do? Talked it over with Tom. He liked the idea. He responded to it. He's always wanted to sing in a quartet, Don, wherever you are. He loves it. And so here he wanted, and it seemed to be what God wanted him to do. So we said, okay, let's pray about it. He said, how shall we pray? I said, how do you think we should pray? He said, I know what we'll do. They've asked me to send out my application because he wasn't accepted as a student yet. This was just an offer from the music department. Still had to go through the administration procedures. Fortunately, Tom has done well in his studies. He was on the National Honor Society and so on, so that was no problem. It was just whether they had room left or not, because it was late for applications. Normally, they asked that they apply back in April, and this was already in July. So Tom said, let's pray this way, Dad. When they send me the forms, I'll fill them all out. I'll get all the information together, and we'll send it. And then we'll just let the Lord, if he wants me to go to that school, they'll accept me as a student. And if not, they won't. And I'll go where I was planning to go. And that's all there was to it. There was no big deal. You know, we weren't going to pray up a storm and try and convince God that he should let Tom go to this particular school. But neither were we just going to sit back and think, okay, if the Lord wants him there, they're going to, you know, the school is going to send Tom a special invitation and so forth and so on. No, we followed the normal channels. We acted where we had to act. We sent the application in. We did all that was our part, but we also added the ingredient of prayer. That's what I'm trying to suggest here. There are times when we dare not feel that because we have prayed about something, we have dismissed ourselves of any further responsibility. There may well be something that we should be doing, that we should be caring for, that we should be following through as we wait for God to answer that prayer. Lord, help us find a home to move into. Fine. Who's going to look for it? Somebody's going to have to get out there and walk the streets. Well, apparently Nehemiah had learned that lesson. Now let's think just for the last couple of minutes here on these five things I mentioned a moment ago, I mentioned three of them. There are five that are sort of components of effective prayer. First, there's confession. We see this in Nehemiah in verse 6 and 7 of the first chapter. He not only confessed his sin, but he confessed the sins of the people. And in our prayer experience, when we come before the Lord, we must also always make sure that the channels are clear, that there is no unconfessed sin in our lives, because if there is, of course, there cannot be an effective communication. I like to use the verse from Scripture, Psalm 113:23-24, is that right? Search me, O God. 139, 13 and 14. Psalm 139, I didn't get chapter right, and I didn't get the verse right, but at least I know what book it's in. And Psalms is right here. Yep, here it is. Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now the reason I like that is that if I begin to, in my own way, try to determine whether there is unconfessed sin in my life. By a process of introspection, the enemy is quick to take advantage. Excuse me, I didn't mean to make you jump. But I'm glad it woke you up. Sorry about that, Wayne. That's the way it goes. Eleanor, use that elbow more, will you? There is something about the way the enemy takes advantage of that kind of a situation to bring guilt and accusation and to bring confusion. A.W. Tozer calls it tinkering with our souls. And that's what it is, see, because it's like if I went and tried to work on an IBM computer, that would be tinkering. Believe me. That's what we do when we try to get in there and try to figure out what's going on, where it's the work of the Spirit of God. So I would far rather say, you search me. You look into my heart. And then you tell me if there's anything that needs to be taken care of. Now, if he does, do it. Right then. Don't put it off. I believe in short accounts. And if God says to me, George, here's something you goofed in, boy, I take care of it now. And sometimes it's meant a long-distance phone call to apologize to someone or a trip across town to see someone. But take care of it now. Don't let it go. Confessing sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Second is worship. We've talked about that some already. We won't go into it a great deal. That was in verse 5 of Nehemiah 1. Worship. Revelation 4:11, remember that verse? It's a favorite of mine and many of yours, I'm sure. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Just to worship him because of who he is. To give back to him that which is already his. To recognize that he's worthy of the best that I am and the best that I have. To worship him. Thanksgiving is the third thing. We saw that in verse 9. Thanksgiving. In Nehemiah's case, that's chapter 9. I said verse 9. Chapter 9 is the chapter on thanksgiving after the workings of God in their behalf. They have an entire chapter of praise and sacrifice to God. But thanking God, when we mentioned 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Ephesians 5:20, we won't repeat those verses. We don't thank God very much, really. We accept many things from him. We take many things for granted. But we don't thank him very much. Do you know, one of the things that I thank the Lord for the most is to be able to wake up in the morning with that delightfully clean feeling in my heart, knowing that by his grace, I've been able to take care of everything that I know, and that as far as I know, there's nothing between the Father and me. I don't think there's anything that's as delightful as that. Anything that's as refreshing. It's like a mountain stream. It's the most effective therapy I know to start the day out. Just to thank him for that. But we take it so for granted, don't we? Intercession, and we've seen this. This is in verses 8 and 9 particularly. As he prayed for the others of the people of Israel. And I've talked about that already. Praying for people as you think of them. Ephesians 6:18, Paul asks that the people pray for him and his work and so on. And then finally, personal petition. And I've put that last deliberately because I believe the scripture indicates that it's last. It's important. Don't misunderstand me. Because the Bible says, for example, John 16:24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. God wants us to ask. He knows that we have personal needs. But it's amazing, if we follow something of this nature in our prayer life, by the time we come to our personal petitions, they're not nearly as important as we thought they were. Unfortunately, most of us start it the other way around, and our personal petitions are first, and then if we're able to, we tack on a possible intercessory ejaculation of some kind for someone, and maybe a little word of thanks, and boy, then we're on our way. But primarily, it's personal petition. Well, in God's program, that should be left to the end, because really, these other things, oftentimes, as we pray for them, will take care of many of the areas that we feel are so important in our personal petition. Well, I think we'll stop there. There are a couple of other things I was going to mention, but just this last thought that you might want to discuss later on. Effective prayer is based on the knowledge of the Word. You see, we keep coming back to this. Effective witnessing is based on the knowledge of the Word. In fact, any area of our spiritual life that is going to be effective is based on the knowledge of the Word. Look what it says. 1 John 5:14-15, a verse that many of you have learned, where it asks us and invites us to pray, but it puts a restriction, if you please. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of God. What's the condition? According to His will. How do we know what His will is? Because He tells us in the Word. So as we know the Word, we can pray more effectively because we know what we can pray with greater confidence and believe that He's going to answer. And we also know what we should not pray because it is not according to the will of God as He expresses it to us in the Word of God. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man, a godly man, a man who lives according to the Word. And so I repeat, an effective prayer life is dependent on our knowledge of the Word. Just one quote out of this little book, page 27, if I remember correctly. Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. Now notice, He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learned well how to talk to God for men. Did you follow that? If we want to talk effectively to men regarding God, we must start out by talking to God regarding men. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we?